this moment together. Thank you for this room. And we invite you to join us here. We come as human beings, in no way equipped or qualified to reach God or touch Him or know Him, except as He, in His mercy, will minister to us, which we ask Him to do tonight. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun in you a good work will consummate it until the day of Christ Jesus. Even as it is right for me to think this of you, concerning all of you, it says. I'm going to stop at that point because that's an outstanding statement. The reason that's outstanding is this. Paul is dealing with the heart of life and people. Now, there's nothing in all the world phonier than people. Because, in the first place, we don't even know ourselves. As I've said on some other occasions, we have three or four different persons usually tied up with us. There's the person that we want people to think we are. And there's the person that they think we are. I mean, those are two different concepts because here's the macho type. He wants everybody to think he's, you know, big, tough dude. And what do they think? Jerk. Swaggering into the place, you know, big macho type and hold their nose. So there's a difference between what he wants people to think he is and what he puts on as a front for people to think he is and what they really think he is. Then there's the person that we think we are to ourselves, and then the person that we really are inside. Now, sometimes what we think we are may be even less than we really are. That's what we call an inferiority complex. When a person thinks, I can't do this, you know, I'm no good. You get plenty of encouragement along that line from usually from brothers and sisters and dad, mom. When you're home, when you were little, maybe not anymore, you know, how many times have you heard somebody say, you're never going to amount to anything, you know, straighten up. People say those things to you, you know, and brothers and sisters think that they have a lifetime obligation to keep you humble. So they never let you get away with a thing. If you've ever been, I don't know whether any of you have been in a big family or not. But in families, I had not a great big family. We had four kids in my family. Nobody ever would want the other guy to get at all ahead. I mean, wouldn't want him to think he was hot stuff, see. So you come home and you got straight A's, you know. Well, you try to put that word out at the dinner table to the family, and what do you get? A lot of things that you don't want to hear. But anyway, nothing you can do. You're the star performer in the school play, and you come home and everybody starts laughing at you. The point is that the people get put down in enough ways that if you have any tendency in that direction, it's easy to develop an inferiority complex so that you think maybe less of yourself than you really are. And sometimes a guy gets out away from home, and that's when he evolves and he blossoms, as we say, and begins to get his feet on the ground. But as long as he's at home, he keeps getting clobbered. And of course, there's the other kind of guy, superiority complex, the guy that thinks he's better than he is, you know. So it's pretty hard to get those two points together, what you really are and what you think you are. So you notice those different aspects. Here is the person that you would like people to think you are, and the people, what they people think you are. Then there's the person you think you are, and the person you really are. All of these are competing against each other. Now, the reason I stop with this is that the Bible does not deal in guesses about human nature. It's right on. And Christ knows what you are. He knows what I am. He knows what everybody is. And he doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't put on any, he doesn't flatter anybody here. On the other hand, he doesn't put anybody down. He tells it like it is. He's right on. And that word right, righteous here, is, and I think, I don't know if any of you have a King James Bible or whatever. In verse 7, how do you read that from your various Bibles? What do you have there, Frank?
You understand it, for it is only right for me to feel this way about your will, because I have you in my heart.
All right, and what do you have there, David?
This is the living.
Yeah.
This is how natural it has been I should feel and the view about you, for you have a very special place in my heart.
Naturally, so that's not too good. What do you got there, Rod?
Next version. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Mm-hmm. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming God.
Okay. And you got that one there, Rod. RSV is called. Verse 7, what does that say, Mark?
It is right to me to feel thus about you all.
All right. The best translation is right. That is to say, it is right for me to think this. That's your best translation, because this word, dikaios, this word in the Greek, means that which has been squared up, justified, as we say. When you type something with a typewriter, the left-hand margin is always straight, the right-hand margin is varied. Now, when you put it in on a printed page, put it in the typesetting equipment, they line up the right-hand column like the left one. But what they call that justifying the type, to line it up straight. This word means that, to justify them, to line it up straight, or to be right. Now, the word righteous, our English word righteous, comes from the old ancient Anglo-Saxon language, R-I-H-T, means right. And our word has come from that. And then W-I-S-E, meaning way. Reap, vice, or righteous means the right way. What the Bible means by righteousness is simply rightness. Now, here we have some place that you can go to find what is right about people. And when you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart, you can handle people you can judge them rightly. And I don't mean judge in the wrong sense, but I mean you can get to the core. And one of the first things you learn is that the human nature is tricky. When you're talking about your natural self, you haven't got a whole lot going for you as far as your ability to be any good, to be a good person. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with your talents. You can be the world's greatest artist and still be rotten. Or you can be a great carpenter, skilled in a lot of things, but not very good inside, see. But where we get a bead on humanity here is that human nature is not really that much to be trusted. But when you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart, you've got a new ingredient. You can come to your brother openly, and you know that everybody is leveling. I mean, generally speaking, we're leveling with each other. Now, the reason Christian people have difficulties among themselves, which we do, is because we're trying to be real with each other. See? When I say difficult, like down there in our little citadel, interpersonal problems and interactions, and this person gets his nose out of joint, and that one gets their nose out of joint, and it's just human nature trying to get along. But you see, if we didn't relate to each other honestly, you wouldn't have any of that trouble. When we get together like this in Christ, we pretty well know where we all stand. And that is that we know that the human nature is not much to be trusted. But we're not really depending on the human nature for our unity, you see. We're depending on Christ in us to bring about that unity. Paul makes it clear, he says, in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Now, we have to come to understand how that relationship exists, you know, just so you know how to live. Paul claimed that the human nature was subject to flipping out, doing wrong things. But he indicated that the Spirit of Christ in us put us in a different position so that as we relate to each other in Christ, the Spirit overcomes all that human stuff, which is phony anyway. See, we can come together in a Bible class like this, and we have a pretty good camaraderie. And we're not phonying anybody either. It's just a good thing. Because we're meeting on the grounds of Christ. But if we came together for just a social, then we have problems, see, because then the human nature comes out. You don't have to be great socially. If you have Christ in your heart, you relate to one another in Christ, and it's good. It's a good thing. And when, of course, Satan comes around, he tries to get you discouraged on that score. I think probably by far the biggest problem I have with people is guilt complex, where they're always feeling guilty about themselves, think that maybe God doesn't like them too much because they're not very good. So I always tell people when Satan comes, because of course what Satan is after is this. He doesn't want you to go down and hit the sawdust trail and have a confession session and repent before God and come to Jesus. He doesn't want that. He just wants you to feel bad so you'll slip away. You'll slip out the back door of the church and go down and drown yourself in the sea or something. If he can get you to feel bad enough, you drift away from Christ, see, automatically, because you think, well, that's not my bag, you know, Christ is too good for me, he certainly doesn't want me around. That's why he gets you on that line. Now, the answer to it is, of course, that you have to recognize that the Bible is right, that the human nature is capable of a lot of things, and that we have to be careful about it, we have to be sensitive to it. But our relationship to Christ is by way of His Spirit within. And that's why we're right with Him. Now, in the 11th verse, I'm going to skip over here to that 11th verse just to pick up this theme, and then we'll come back later. It says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ. Then in the third chapter, we'll even slip over further and get further ahead of ourselves here. Where he says, verse 8, but indeed also I count all things lost for the sake of the surpassing excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. On Romans 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am. He says, the good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I would not, I do. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, I told you before that in the old Roman law, sometimes a sentence was to tie, if a guy murdered somebody, they'd tie the dead body that the guy he murdered onto him and make him carry it around with him for a few days. And that was kind of a rough thing to do. So that old dead body, see, is a stinky thing. But you see, it's dead. Your natural flesh is dead. And in it, there is no good thing. Now, a lot of Christian people try to build up the flesh to get confidence in that, you know, by, oh, all these self-help programs. You have your charts, you know, and everything else, and you're trying to make yourself pretty good. And you keep failing at it all the time. You know, you're gonna read a chapter a day and, you know, it doesn't work, and you're gonna witness to people and it doesn't work, you know, and you know what you're doing? You're just trying to put a tuxedo on the old corpse in the box there. Your old flesh, there's no use dressing the old fella up to look good. You got a church full of corpses walking around. They're propped up, you know. The truth of the matter is that it's the Spirit of Christ in you that is the living thing and the holy thing. See, you have a spirit and you have a soul, a psyche. Your soul is your natural flesh. I've written about that in a little book, The Struggle. Your soul is your natural man. It's the flesh, full of deception. You can't trust it very much. And that's what Paul says right in the third chapter. He says, we don't have any confidence in the flesh at all. That's the natural mind. Your brain can dream up more mischief in 24 hours than God can bail you out of in 24 years. It's just the way it is. If you back away from the Lord, Satan knows good and well, if you back away from the Lord, you can get out into that mischief and get yourself all fouled up. See? That's why he likes to get you discouraged. Now, what you have to do then is recognize that here's this natural man, not to be trusted, but now when you take Christ into your spirit, you got something else going for you. The real thing of you is that spirit. It is Christ in you. Now, I have to really make it clear to you, gentlemen, that I do not mean to say it doesn't matter what you do. I don't mean go out and live like a devil and it won't matter. What I'm saying is that you, while you discipline your flesh to do what's right, you don't put any confidence in it. And if you make a mistake in your flesh, you don't assume that Christ has left you. Or that you're no good in the spirit. You may be no good in the flesh, but not in the spirit. The problem with a lot of Christians is they tie those two together, the flesh and the spirit, and it's like a roller coaster. Every time they're down in the flesh, they're down in the spirit. Because they assume that that's the measure of their relationship to Christ. Whereas what Christ is trying to do is just pull back the, he's trying to lift the cover off the cesspool so you can take a whiff and you'll just stay away. It doesn't want you to labor that matter. The Lord does not want you to focus on your flesh, your natural man. If Satan comes around, tries to say, well, you think you're a Christian, look what you did, you know, and you have to say, well, all right, I know I'm rotten, let's just take it for granted and let it go in fact. Now you see the psychologists today, they're trying to build that flesh up, make you a nice guy, and get you to shape yourself up. There are lots of reasons for disciplining your flesh, your natural man, but none of them have anything to do with making you spiritual. For example, it's better for you not to go out and get drunk, get in a fight, and get thrown in jail. That's better. It doesn't mean that you're any better than the next guy, or he's any better. It doesn't mean you're any better spiritually if you don't do it. The guy that thinks about it in his heart is just as much, it's just as much part of him as the guy that goes out and does it, but the guy that goes out and does it has a lot more trouble. You just accept the fact the human flesh is prone to thoughts and you don't worry about it. Now, for example, you can go down, you can walk down, and this is pretty real, so I talk about this. You can walk down that beach. There are all these beach bunnies stretched out there. You can walk down that beach, and you can put your hands up like that and walk down there, and you never look at anything. Or put a sack over your head. Or you can, on the other hand, go up and proposition the first girl that turns you on. Or you could just walk down the beach and say, there's a lot of nice girls there, and go on, right? What's that? A flash comes through your head, there's an attractive girl. You've got a lot of equipment. I like it. And you go on, right? The guy that makes a big deal out of it, now see, the fellow that thinks that the flesh and the spirit are one, by the time he gets down the beach, he's going to be devastated. Because he's going to think, what kind of a Christian am I? Think those thoughts. I tell you what kind of a Christian he is. He's just a human being Christian. That's what he thinks those thoughts. Now, Here's a guy that thinks the thoughts, and in addition to thinking them, goes up and propositions some girl and takes her home. He's going to have a lot of problems. He could have a lot of social problems. He could have a lot of physical problems. The Lord doesn't like him to do that. And he'd be a lot better off not to do it. He's not going to get thrown out of the kingdom. Now, that's no way to approach it, to say as you're walking down a beach, boy, there's a slick chick there. Well, I shouldn't do it, but I know the Lord won't throw me out of the kingdom. Hey, kid, you don't do it that way. That doesn't work that way. You care about Christ. You don't want to do that sort of thing. I mean, you want to control it. You think it's better for you to control it and try to control it. And you're better off to control it. And the Lord wants you to control it. But both the guy that goes up and propositions her and the guy that just thinks the thought, both of them had the thoughts. They both had the thoughts. One guy is no better than the other guy as far as the thoughts are concerned. Because they're both of the flesh. And it's never any different. My flesh is no better tonight than your flesh. Maybe over these years I've learned a little bit more about how to handle it. But I'd be a fool to say that my flesh is any better than your flesh. If I didn't employ the safeguards which I employ, I could hit the skids too. There's a lot of ministers that hit Skid Row. You get drunk. A lot of priests. A lot of priests get the bottle. They get a lot of liquor. I mean, I don't mean to put the priests down at all. I don't mean that. But they're men like we're men. And they usually are pretty open about the use of liquor in the church. And the rectory, they have pretty good liquor there. I worked with a priest once. We had performed a wedding together. I was asked to give the homily, they call it, in this wedding. A lot of them hit the bottle. Because they see, they're no better than I am. And I'm no better than they are. And if I don't use the safeguards I should use, I could do the same thing. So, that's why Paul says you don't put any confidence in the flesh at all. Now, if you walk with Christ, if you then focus on your spirit, you see, in the spirit, there's no condemnation for you. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. You're in the spirit. The spirit of Christ is in you. You rejoice in the Lord. You come back home at night, I told you this before, from your day's activities, and you talk to the Lord, you pray. If you made some mistakes, say, look, Lord, I'm sorry about this. I'm still with you. Now, you're going to be ready for the next day. And you're going to be learning how to handle yourself better. And you're going to learn not to offend the Lord, you know, because these things offend the Lord. You're not going to get thrown out, but they can be offensive. You don't want to offend him, so you don't want to just go down the road. But now you take the guy that comes back at night and he's gotten discouraged. See, and he says, well, I'm not going to pray. Why would the Lord want to hear me? I'm a pretty big louse. Well, of course, he already knows that. If you take that attitude and then you say, I'm no good, so why bother to pray? Now, that's just exactly where Satan wants. Because now you lose the contact, which is the only thing that will help you put the flesh in the right place. So because you care about Christ enough, and if you get the word in your heart, there's a psalmist says that, 119:25, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Because if you get the Lord in your heart, and you learn to care about Christ, these other things lose a lot of their pull. You may have some temptation along the line, but they lose their pull because you, even though you're strongly tempted, Christ wins out more because in the last analysis you know that nothing's any good without Christ. You can't just go whole hog down the line there, you see, because you don't want to jeopardize what you have with him. And of course, if you're smart, you're careful because you know he's going to take you to the woodshed if you get careless. That's a something to look for. He says, whom he loves, he chastens you. Because he wants to protect you from yourself. It's one of those things where you don't discipline your flesh in order to be spiritual. So I watch my onions because there's too much at stake not to. There's too much that can go down a drain. And a lot of ministers have gone down the drain. You know, their whole life gets wrecked because they get careless about these things. And there's some guys I've seen, ministers are sort of ladies' man types, you know. You've seen them. The Bo Brummel type, you know. And all the ladies kind of flock around them because they're Mr. Sophisticated and they got a smooth tongue and, you know, it's nice. And I think to myself, when a light flashed in there, I said, okay, buddy, you better watch it. I can see trouble down the road for you. This is a really crucial thing to understand. Now, that's all. We're going back to this statement Paul makes. It's right for me to think this about you. What? To think that Christ is working out the perfection of your life. This is right. This is the right view of people. You look at other Christian brothers and sisters and you say, here's what is right about that brother. That their flesh is rotten, but the Spirit of Christ is able to help them put it together. Now you got a good view. Well, I think we better stop the machine there. Well, thank you, Father, for these words. We pray that the Spirit will use them to help us all in the way that we need it. In Christ's name, amen.